Hello, this is Pastor Brad Murphy of Eagle Life Church in Eagle, Idaho. Thank you for checking out this sermon in the series, Esther, for such a time as this. As we study the book of Esther, you will learn that God moves people in times and places to accomplish His will, that God is with you to empower you so that His will is accomplished in your life as it is in heaven. If anything in today's message stirs up something in your heart, please connect with us at eaglelifechurch.org. I hope that today's message helps you to experience God in a life-changing way.
We are going to continue today in the book of Esther, and we're going to finish chapter 9 and then all three verses of Esther chapter 10. So if you have a Bible, turn to Esther chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, we can loan one to you in a couple of ways. The first way is that there's one under the chair that you're sitting in or one close by. So you can look around and there's a rack underneath the chairs. You can grab a Bible there. You also can download the YouVersion Bible app from the Google or Android or Kindle bookstore. I said Google and Android. Those are the same thing. Apple or Android or Kindle store. And get the YouVersion Bible app. If you're in the Bible app, you can go to the menu and there's a place that either says events or live. And if you click on that and you have your location settings on, it will give you the scripture and notes automatically for today's service through Eagle Life Church on there. And if you're one of those people who prefers paper, there is a outline and scripture on the back of the bulletin that you received when you came in today. So check that out. As we start, I would like to read our theme verse for Esther together out loud. Hopefully, you're getting pretty close to having this memorized because today is the last day. So will you read with me Esther chapter 4, verse 14c? It's on the screen. Let's read it together. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is the time. Today is your day, as we like to say. And God was speaking to Esther in Esther 4:14 through her cousin father, Mordecai, saying, who knows if God has not put you in the kingdom right now for this time to effect change in your culture and in this kingdom. And what we learn over the course of the story of Esther is that that's precisely what God was doing. And that who knows became a absolutely. God put Esther in the kingdom for such a time as this. And as we arrive in Esther chapter 9, verse 20, God has delivered his people from certain destruction. Haman had decreed by order of the king that all the Jews should be killed, annihilated, and destroyed, and that all their belongings be plundered. That's what the scripture says. They would be killed, annihilated, and destroyed. And through a miraculous peripety, which is a language term for sudden turn of events, there was a reversal. And the decree that was meant to destroy the Jews actually became the day of the Jews' deliverance. When your life is on the line and you are miraculously rescued by a sovereign move of God, you have one option. Celebrate. Look what God has done. We need to celebrate what he's done. And that's exactly what we're going to look at today in a sermon called Time for Celebration. So will you read, just follow along, in Esther chapter 9, verses 20 through 22, as we get started. And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month of Adar and also the 15th day of the same year by year as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. Will you join me in prayer? God, I ask you today to turn sorrow into gladness and mourning into a holiday. God, where we are full of despair, destruction, and death, God, we pray that you would bring hope, encouragement, and life. God, we lean on your Holy Spirit today to reveal the truths of your word to our hearts and our minds. We open ourselves to receive from you what you would give us today, that we would become the ones who share out of our abundance with those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to identify five biblical patterns for celebrating what God has done. And these five patterns appear in Esther 9 and 10, but they also appear in other places in God's word. And so you'll see them from time to time when you study the scriptures for sure. Next, I want to uncover the first three biblical patterns for celebrating. You have some patterns in your life and ways you celebrated that you just shared, but let's look at the first of the three of the five that we're going to look at today. And the first one is to celebrate with feasting and gladness. The Bible tells us when we celebrate, to celebrate with food and joy. Somebody say amen about that. I mean, this is good, right? Now, what can often happen is that these solemn remembrances become laborsome, and we have to prepare the turkey and the potatoes and the green bean casserole and the pumpkin pie and the lemon meringue and the gluten-free pumpkin pie and the, you know, and you go down the list and all these things have to happen, and instead of it being feasting and joy, it turns into labor and weariness. But scripture says to maintain feasting and gladness. Now, there's another thing that happens that can often become a stumbling block in our celebration. And that is that the circumstances around the celebration can still be bleak. It may be a day set aside for celebration, but the reality is King Ahasuerus is still on the throne. And Jerusalem is still not free. And the temple has not been reconstructed. And even though there's been a victory, total victory has not yet come. And the battle is still raging. And we may be experiencing that just like the Jews in Esther. You know, on this day of declaration, they had reason to celebrate. But a year later, Xerxes was still king. And they were still held as prisoners in a foreign nation. You see, sometimes we have to celebrate even when everything isn't already figured out. And this is what Jews do. Even today, the Jewish nation is under persecution. And the Jewish people this last year celebrated Purim. And Purim is a great celebration traditionally in Judaism. Kids wear costumes, as we already talked about. Often, Jewish congregations will reenact the story of Esther, and they will embellish it with all kinds of grand ideas that aren't really in the story. And through time, prayers have been added to the story of Esther, even though there aren't any recorded in the original text of the Bible. But they'll reenact all of these things, and they will laugh, and they will boo every time Haman's name is mentioned. They boo or hiss while they're reading the story. And there's lots of celebration and tons of food at these feasts. And often what can happen in the Christian church is what is meant to be a celebration turns into a solemn day of boringness. But scripture tells us that when we celebrate, it should be filled with feasting and gladness. The second pattern of biblical celebration is that our celebration should be accompanied with generosity. Celebrate with generosity. Traditionally, during the Feast of Purim, Jews give food and money to others. They are, traditionally, a family would arrange to help two poor other families during the 3 days of Purim. The first day of Purim is a fast, and then the second and third days are the days of feasting. And during those days, they would bless two other families with gifts of money during Purim that are poor. Also, and this was established in Esther chapter 9, we just read about it, they would also give food to one another. they would package up little Ziploc bags of goodies, you know, right? We do the same things, right? At Christmas time, my neighbors, we kind of have this thing, and like everybody bakes different cookies, and we do little plates and wrap them in cellophane and put little notes on them, and the neighbors exchange these little things, and you probably do this in your PTA or your office or whatever. They exchange food with each other. And this was established not in 20th century America, believe it or not, but these are biblical patterns of celebration that have been established long before America was even an idea. And the Bible teaches us to be generous during our times of celebration. If you think about our modern feasting days, you will see that we already are doing this. In a little bit, I'm going to ask you to talk about why. Why you think God would have us give to others during our days of celebration. What might be his motive for that, and how can it encourage us to be more intimately tied to the heart of God? So we're going to talk about that in a minute at our next table talk. So first of all, Scripture teaches us to celebrate with food and gladness. Secondly, Scripture teaches us to celebrate through generosity. And the third biblical pattern of celebration is to celebrate with remembrance. With remembrance. Let's read chapter 9, verses 23 through 28. So the Jews accepted what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast pur, that is, cast lots, to crush and to destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they called these days, the feasting days, Purim, after the term pur. Therefore, because of all that was written in this letter, and of what they had faced in this matter, and of what had happened to them, the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written and at the time appointed every year, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation in every clan, province, and city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. So do you see what Scripture is telling us to do? To establish these celebrations so that they be a day of remembrance. And of course, the calendar became a great reminder. And so Jews today celebrate Purim on the 14th and 15th day of the month of Adar. Now, because the Jewish calendar is based on the moon, the Feast of Purim, if they just followed the moon cycles, would slowly, over the course of years, shift during the seasons from spring to summer to fall to winter and back to spring, because there are more moon phases in a year than there are sun phases that make up the year. And so what Jews have done traditionally is every so many years, they add an extra month into the calendar, and they celebrate the month of Adar, or the last month of the year, twice in that year. And it sets the calendar back so that Purim and Passover and all the feasts stay in their appropriate seasons, because there's spring feasts and fall feasts. And so a couple of years ago, this happened where Easter and Passover were not the same weekend, because we were celebrating Easter based on the sun, and the Jews were celebrating Passover based on the moon, and they had to insert an extra month of Adar that year, and so it pushed Passover to like a couple of weeks after our celebration of Easter. Now, normally, Easter and Passover are the same weekend, and it's not a problem, but just, I think it was last year, or maybe 2 years ago, this happened, and so it adjusted the calendar. So the Jews have established that when there are 2 months of Adar, they will celebrate Purim during the first one, and they will celebrate Easter during the second one. And so that is just something that they've established. And why do they do it on the 13th and the 14th day? So they will remember, or on the 14th and 15th, because on the 13th day of the 12th month of Adar is the day that they were rescued from their enemies. And then the next day became a day of celebration. Yay! hey, our enemies didn't kill us yesterday like they were supposed to. But in the city of Susa, the capital, the enemies were still attacking. And so at the end of the day, King Ahasuerus said to Esther, it looks like the people have killed 500 in the city. What do you want to do? And she said, we need another day to fight off these attackers. So can you extend the decree for one more day just in the capital? And the king said yes. And so in the capital, they fought for 2 days, the 13th and the 14th, and they didn't get to celebrate until the 15th day. Yay! They didn't kill us the last 2 days like they had planned. And so as a result, the Feast of Purim became a two-day feast because they celebrated in the countryside on the first day of Purim, and they celebrated in the city on the second day. And how many of you want to give up an excuse to party 2 days in a row? No. And so everybody now celebrates both days. And the first day, the day of fighting, was a day of fasting now to remember the solemnness of why they're celebrating. But then the 2 days are a great big feast. And at the Feast of Purim, traditionally, Jewish people will read the story of Esther out loud. And they will recite the story or have it reenacted. And they will do that twice. They will do that once on the day of fasting. And they will do it once during the days of feasting in their home or in the synagogue or in their small group or whatever. And so they use these days to teach their children what God has done. Not just, oh, well, we always do a barbecue on Purim. It's, this is why. Let's read the story and remember what God has done. You know, at our family, we always read the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2 on Christmas Day to make sure that we remember what this day is all about. We also participate in our Christmas Eve service here in every church we've been at. If our church didn't have one, we would find one and go to it so that our children would remember, this is why we're celebrating Jesus. This is why we're celebrating Christmas, is because Jesus was born and he brought salvation to the world. There are many creative and thoughtful ways that you can incorporate the reasons for the holiday into the holiday. And so I encourage you to explore that as a family when you leave here. You know, talk about what could we do to establish traditions? And that is the next of the four, that's the fourth reason or the fourth pattern for biblical celebration is to celebrate with traditions, to establish traditions. Creating a schedule of celebration will help us to pass our faith on to the next generation. Let's read Esther 9, 29 through 32. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew gave full written authority confirming the second letter about Purim. Letters were sent to all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus in words of peace and truth, that these days of Purim should be observed at their appointed seasons as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther obligated them, and as they had obligated themselves and their offspring with regard to their fasts and their lamenting. The command of Esther confirmed these practices of Purim, and it was recorded in writing. You see, one of the goals of the Feast of Purim is that this tradition would be passed on to their offspring, that it would establish a pattern in their lives that would carry on for generations. Traditions have a powerful way of doing this. I'm pretty sure at the beginning you had some many memories of your own family traditions flood your mind as you were sharing around the table about your unique traditions. Part of celebrating is to make a tradition out of it. So there are some things that our family does to celebrate, like at the end of every school year, to celebrate the growth and the learning that our children have accomplished, we all go out to a big dinner as a family to celebrate the end of a school year and to talk about what happened in their lives during that year and how God worked in them. And that is just a simple tradition that our family does. Another tradition that is even more fundamental is every morning when I drop my kids off for school, we're in the line of cars where every parent is honking at each other and all the disobedient parents are taking their kids where they're not supposed to drop them off. And you know what I'm talking about. And we're in the line of cars at the school parking lot and my kids unbuckle themselves from their seats and they come crowd around my chair in the minivan like they're probably not supposed to do while the car is moving. And I pray for them. And I lay my hands on each of them as I'm trying to not run into anybody, and I'm just praying a blessing for their day. God, keep them safe, fill them with wisdom and your love, help them to live your light on their school campus today, and be with them. And you know, there's days where something's happening and I forget the tradition, and what do you think my kids do? Daddy, daddy, dad, aren't you going to pray for us? There's been times where we've pulled up to the curb and the door is open and they're supposed to be, like, the teacher's walking up, like, why aren't your kids getting out? Because they are not getting out of the car until I pray for them. And we've established that tradition in our home that I pray God will use that to build and to grow their faith, that they will be able to pass that on to their children and their children's children. So why do we celebrate with traditions? So that our faith can be inherited by our children and they will know the things of God instinctively. My prayer and hope is that when my children are adults, as they pull into the parking lot of work, they will be praying for their day, just like their dad prayed for their day when they were in school. So the Bible teaches us to celebrate with food and gladness, with generosity, with remembrance, and by establishing traditions that can be passed on from generation to generation. And finally, number five, the Bible teaches us to celebrate with peace. With the peace of God. We just read that the letters were sent in peace and in truth. And we're going to read the last chapter, one of the shortest chapters in the Bible, Esther chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. King Ahasuerus imposed tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea. Now, why is it that the government, when the people are celebrating, decides to increase taxes? This illustrates that there's two ways to celebrate. One is to celebrate politically or socially. You know, oh, it's Christmas, it's a holiday, everybody gets the day off, we're going to spend time together as a family. What is Christmas all about? The movies are trying to teach us. It's about being with family. No, Christmas is about the Son of God being born. And so we can celebrate the holiday in a political, social way and miss the biblical standards. Or we can do what the next verse says, and all the acts of his power and might and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of the Medes and Persians? For Mordecai, the Jew, was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. The point, the bottom line for a biblical celebration is to seek the welfare of the people and to speak peace to the people. That's why we celebrate, so that the world will know the care and the peace of God. The word in this account in the original language is the word that Jews speak, shalom. Whenever a Jew greets another Jew on the street, they say shalom. We say, how are you doing? And never wait for an answer. But the Jews speak peace. They say shalom be upon you. Now, shalom is a bigger word than peace. In English, if we were to translate what is shalom, we would translate it peace. Now, peace can be a lot of different things, and so can shalom. But shalom is the overarching health and welfare and well-being of a person, of a nation, of the world. May you be in complete health, have all the riches of the kingdom of heaven, and may you not be at war, and may you find rest in shalom. That's what that word encapsulates. It's everything. May you be filled with all the fullness of the care and concern of God. You see, Xerxes was an earthly leader. He wasn't concerned with the people. He was concerned about the taxes. And while they were all celebrating, he saw an opportunity. What is it that our government does? It's like every Friday they announce some really bad news so that nobody will hear about it, right? Because you'll be out on the boat, you'll be barbecuing, you'll be mowing the lawn, and you'll miss what just happened on Friday in your government. And this pattern started many centuries ago in the Old Testament. And King Ahasuerus, on the day that the people were celebrating, he raised the taxes. Now, why did he do that? There is some speculation about why he might have done that. He was promised 10,000 talents of silver by Haman if Haman could kill the Jews. And so his original deal was, on the 13th day of the month of Adar, I'm going to get a big, fat tax increase. But because Esther reversed the decree and the Jews weren't annihilated, then the kingdom didn't receive the tax that they were planning on. Now, some speculate that they had begun to spend the money and that King Ahasuerus wasn't sure how this was going to go because the Jews were going to be able to defend themselves, but what if they didn't? Then Haman's decree would have been carried out, his 10 sons would have destroyed the Jews, and they would have been obligated to pay the king 10,000 talents from the plunder of killing the Jews. And so the kings, turns out, the Jews didn't get killed, and none of their things were plundered, and so the kingdom was out 10,000 talents of silver, which is the equivalent of 2/3 of the American economy. Or 2/3 of the national income in a year. I said that wrong. Not the whole economy, but what the government would receive in 1 year in taxes. 2/3. And so speculation is that he saw what happened now and went, oh no, we've already begun spending that money. I mean, they're building a highway to Egypt right now. And the bridge across the Black Sea is underway. And we've already ordered that new computer system so that we can spy on it. Oh, never mind. So he raised the taxes. Even on the little islands, it says, that had just newly been acquired into the kingdom where only a few people lived. He raised the taxes on everybody, probably to make up for the shortfall that he expected to get during the war. But this is a great contrast between a king who is looking out for himself and his power and a servant of God who sought the welfare and the peace of the people.
Thanks again for listening to this sermon in the series Esther for such a time as this. If God spoke to you during today's message and you would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email lifechange@eaglelifechurch.org so that we can connect with you and pray with you. To learn more about our ministries and to connect with our community of faith, please visit eaglelifechurch.org or join us this weekend for a worship service. This is Pastor Brad Murphy inviting you to experience God in a life-changing way.